Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we started a teaching from Paul's second letter to Timothy. I love the two letters to Timothy. Timothy, of course, was Paul's student. He called him his son. And, of course, he was not his biological son. He was his spiritual son. And Paul had found him at Lystra and had mentored him. He then became a church official in the church at Ephesus. And Paul always talks so complimentary and so lovingly about Timothy. And if you remember, his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, but he had studied the Hebrew scriptures since his early childhood, as Paul points out. And he had come to be a believer and had come under Paul's wing, and Paul writes him two letters, which interestingly are called 1st and 2nd Timothy. But anyway, so we started in 2nd Timothy chapter 3 last week. I'm not going to redo the whole show, but we are going to read the passage again because it's always good to have kind of the foundation before we go into a long discussion about it. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's a whole long list, and last week we covered in quite a bit of detail the part about having the form of godliness. And I would suggest, because I'm not going to redo it, but I would suggest if you want to listen to part one of this, to go to my website called www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. And all the radio shows are archived there going back to 2009. So if you click, you'll click on last week's show. They're arranged by date. And you can hear about this passage referring to false teachers within the church, which are now a dime a dozen and are at every level and in every denomination and in every church you can imagine. And now we've gotten to the point where it's more likely that you find a false teacher than if you find a true teacher. But like I say, I'm not going to redo that again. So Paul says these perilous times will come. And he tells Timothy they will come. They will come. There's not a question about it. He doesn't say they might come. Or, you know, if things really go bad, you know, here's some things that might happen. He says, no, this is absolutely going to happen. And when you read through that list, you see another list of things that are so common in Paul's letters and in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation about the times we live in today. And one of the best descriptions of the times we live in today are in Romans chapter 1, starting at about verse 16 or 17 forward. You can read that for your homework, or maybe sometime we'll do a program about it. But anyway, so perilous times will come. Every time in the past where there were true prophets, false prophets came. every time there have been true teachers, false teachers have come. And Jesus talks about this, and Paul talks about this, and John talks about this, and Peter talks about this. And the false teachers come from within. They don't come from another place. They come from within the body. And we're seeing that. And it's pretty amazing how over the last 10 years, 15 years or so, so many solid teachers that used to preach the gospel have now turned to the ways of the world. And I can name several I know from personal experience, but we're not going to get into that. But these last days that Paul talks about, there's a different mindset. A different mindset. And people are hardened. People are not disposed to hear the gospel. People are not disposed to hear the message of Christianity. People aren't disposed to hear the good news. And yes, people have always been that way. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told by Solomon that there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. But never in history have things been the way they are now. And when you look at all the natural phenomena that are going wrong today, the recent outbreak of COVID, the recent outbreaks of fires and floods and wars, and we're coming close, and we don't know when, but we're coming close. But Paul says these are the end times when you see these things. So we're really living in a time where prophecy is being fulfilled. And of all these things he mentions, self-love is the key. Self-love is the basis of all of this. You know, the Bible tells us that pride is the root of all sin, because sin is a rebellion, and pride is what causes us to rebel, because we say, we'll decide what's right and wrong, we'll decide what we're going to do, we'll decide how we're going to behave, and no one can tell me what to do. This is why when you put on the news media, and recently, I can't believe the hysteria that's going on about the Jim Caviezel movie and how the liberal media and entertainment industry is dead set against this. And we're not going to get into that, but any faith-based movie is condemned by the whole establishment because that's the last thing they want. Their lifestyle is not conducive to faith and morals, not conducive to 4,000 years of Judeo-Christian morality, because self is the center. What I believe is true, what I believe is going to happen is going to happen, and I will decide how to live my life. I will decide what's right and what's wrong, and I don't want to hear anything against it. And I'll decide everything. And it's all, Paul points out, the key is self-love. Because everything is contained within me. I can make myself happy. I can advance myself. I can do whatever I want. And no matter what I do, it's the right and truthful thing. This is exactly the strategy that Satan used against Eve in the garden. I'm not going to talk about that now, but if you think about how he approached Eve, you'll see how he always approaches people. Why? Because the strategy always works. And the strategy is, did God really say that? Well, okay, maybe he said that, but that's not what he meant. He can't possibly mean that. And the reason people, you know, if you explain things the way they've always been explained, God always said those things so that you won't have any fun and you can't be who you're supposed to be. And don't you want to achieve? And now the churches are running headlong to be that way, headlong. And this is why we're in the perilous times. You don't have a pastor or a priest or a rabbi who has the courage anymore to stand up and say anything. Because they don't want to be canceled. They don't want their congregation walking out. But as I always tell people, it's better to have five people in your church that are committed to the gospel than 5,000 people who don't have a clue what the gospel is. And believe me, in most of Christianity now, people don't have a clue what the gospel is. So self-love is the key. Everything's contained within me. I am what really matters. Nobody else, nothing else matters. I'm what matters. So I'm going to make provision to get what I need, to get what I want. And what I want is lust, and I want power, and I want money, and I want to be important. And I want to outdo all my friends. I want to outdo all my associates at work. I want to outdo everyone. And he says this comes at the expense of what your duties are to God. This comes at the expense of the gospel. This comes at the expense of Christian charity obligation. Because when you love yourself, you can't do good. If your whole life is focused on yourself, you can't turn that, like Jesus said, to the least of his brothers. You can't turn that to people who need help, people who need the gospel preached to them. When everything is centered on yourself, that leads to covetousness, it leads to more pride, and certainly does not reflect upwards or horizontally the way that the scripture tells us we should be living. So it leads to pride and boasting. You know, if you read the book of Proverbs, I'm trying to remember the chapter now. Might be 10, 12, I don't know. I can't remember now. I don't have it in front of me. I don't want to look it up. But there's a list of things that God hates. And the thing he hates most is a prideful look. The thing God hates most is a prideful look. I love the old English saying, haughty eyes. What he hates the most is haughty eyes. Like, see, I did this. See, I'm better than you are. See, I can't believe you didn't do that. See, I did it. That's what he hates the most. So we look at other people with scorn. And we all do that. We're all guilty of that. Because we carry Adam's nature around everywhere we go. So he says there's going to be blasphemers. When you blaspheme, you have no fear of the Lord. You have no awe, A-W-E, of the Lord. And you also have no fear in the sense of, what is your punishment going to be? You know, everybody talks about the Ten Commandments all the time, even though there's 613 commandments that you need to keep if you want to be holy. And since no one's ever done it, Paul tells us nobody is holy. But even within the Ten Commandments, when God says you don't take my name in vain, and you're never going to be held blameless if you take my name in vain. In other words, punishment is sure to come. So Paul talks about blasphemers in this passage to Timothy. They have no fear of the Lord. They have no concern for their conduct. Their consciences are seared. Nothing bothers them. Because if you can blaspheme God's name, if you can use God's name in any horrible ways, then you have no concern for him. If you have no concern for him, you're certainly not going to care about your fellow man. So their consciences are seared. They're ungrateful. You know, God's given them life, determines every breath that they're going to take. In fact, the number of breaths and heartbeats that you have for your life were predetermined long ago, before anything was even created. And despite what your liberal friends tell you, God knew everyone from before creation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now we're killing the people in the womb that God knew, murdering them. And we have no shame, we have no remorse. We just blaspheme the fact that these are people who are created. And to make matters worse, in the, quote, churches, unquote, when you talk about the slaughter of babies, when you talk about same-sex marriage, when you talk about all this gender nonsense, and you talk about any number of horrible things, say, oh, we don't talk about politics here. But I got news for you, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Priest, Mr. Rabbi. These are moral issues that you have to address and that you have to talk about. Because people whose consciences are seared have no idea what they've gotten from God and no idea that he controls their next breath. And that at some point, those breaths are going to stop. Your heart's going to take its last beat. And then you're going to be somewhere. You're going to be in one of two places. So all these things he's done for you, all these gifts he's given you that you've abused, you don't even think about. I don't mean you that are listening to this. Obviously, if you're listening to this, either on the live radio or on the podcast or on the websites or whatever, wherever you're listening to this, you're not one of the people I'm talking about or you wouldn't be listening. But, you know, he goes on to say even relationships between parents and children are affected. And this is our time. There's no men in the house. We don't need men. We can be unmarried. We can have children. We can raise the children. A mother alone can have four or five children by four or five different men and be a perfectly fine economic family unit. And these are all things that go against his word, capital H, capital W. So we've rebelled at every level. This is just touching the tip of the iceberg. But even family relationships have been affected by this. And you see, in our time, we can't decide what a family is. For the last 20 years, there's been just nonsense about what is a family. Well, you don't have to read much of Scripture to understand what a family is and how this was planned as the way human beings were to live and how human beings flourish. And so all of this is affected. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 5, if you really want to see about our time, I think around verse 20, it talks about how woe to you, woe to you. Woe is never a good word. Woe is never a good word to see in the Scripture. Woe to you when you substitute good for evil and evil for good. So now when we stand for life, we're the evildoers. When you stand for murder, you're the hater. When you stand for choice, when you stand for termination of life, you're the hero. You know, heaven help you if you abuse an animal, but if you kill 64 million babies, that's fine. In fact, you're a hero. If you believe in marriage between a man and a woman as what God has ordained, you're a hater. You're a hater. But if you believe marriage is very vague and anything can be marriage, then you're the hero. And we can go on and on and on. But Isaiah chapter 5 has come true in our time, as has Romans chapter 1. But God says, woe to you if you do that. You know, when God says woe to you, it's different than if I get mad at somebody and make some idle threat against them. When he says woe to you, it's a very serious situation that we can't even conceive of. We can't even conceive of. So immoral things become natural and are accepted. And so further, as it goes further, we see that evil becomes good and good becomes evil. And then he goes on to talk to Timothy. These people are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But he says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith. Long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is salvation? It's through faith in Christ Jesus. So, what is he telling Timothy here? He's telling him, you've been studying the Scripture since you were a really little kid. A really little kid. And you've known the truth, and you've been following the truth. Today, are we knowing the truth and clinging to the truth? Do we even know what the gospel is? Paul says Timothy knew the gospel from studying the Scripture, and the only Scriptures he had was the Old Testament, the Tanakh, because it's all contained in there as well. He says, you know the basis of salvation, which is faith in Christ. You know what the doctrines are. And you know that I've been persecuted. Paul says, you know, Timothy, I've been persecuted. You were eyewitness to a lot of it. There's always going to be trial involved. There's trial involved now. But isn't tell Timothy to cower at the pulpit and to worry about his tax-exempt status and to worry about what his neighbors are going to think and to worry about what the government is going to think? He says, no, you know the basis of salvation. You know there's going to be trials involved. And you've heard me tell you this. You've heard me say that whoever wants to live godly lives and follow Jesus will be persecuted. So you have to expect this. You have to expect to be despised because you're not going to be in the mainstream. And he says this is going to grow worse and worse as the end times goes on. The FBI is now putting agents in Catholic churches. Not your run-of-the-mill Catholic churches, but traditional churches that want to go back to the faith that they had before. They're trying to enlist priests as informants within a church. We used to have a First Amendment. We used to have freedom of religion. And I'm sure it's happening in other churches as well. The liberal mainstream churches who have bowed down to the world aren't going to be investigated by the FBI and the IRS because they're perfectly fine. But anyone, and I just use the Catholic Church as an example, any solid faith foundation church is going to find themselves being investigated. Because in order for the world to go into the one world government, the new world order, you have to get rid of faith. Because your faith has to be in the government. So Paul tells Timothy, everything that you need to know, you've learned in the Scriptures. You've been studying them. You should be able to recognize counterfeits. You know, in Ephesians 4, he says to the Ephesians, you can't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Every time the wind blows from a different direction, you believe something different. Because your faith has been solidly rooted in the revelation of Scripture. And he says, Timothy, you've known the Scripture since you were a little kid. So don't listen to these false teachers. But know this, at the end times, it's going to get bad. And I know this is, well, it's not uncomfortable for me, but I know for a lot of people it's uncomfortable to talk about. But someone somewhere has to stand for the truth. People somewhere have to come together, and of course they will, because there's always a remnant of people. God is never without witnesses on the earth. And as I'm always encouraged by Psalm 2, that says when God sees all these things that people are doing against him, he laughs. He laughs. So think about these things. Read the second half of Romans chapter 1. Read all of 2 Timothy because it's so instructive to this. And I think we actually finished it. So this is good. Finished the highlights of it anyway. So thanks for tuning in and join us next week where we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. An altar without